Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
There is no pill or shot for grief. Now, there might be a sedative for temporary relief, but it's not like you can go to the pharmacy or doctor and say, hey, I've just experienced a loss. I need some medication. There's no such thing. Now, some will go to places or things or people or substances to try to help with their grief, but that's only a short-term fix and, quite frankly, can lead to other difficulty and troubles, perhaps the rest of their lives. As a pastor, there are times as an under-shepherd that people in the church and the community experience a loss and they are hurting. It's as if they're saying, good grief, I'm hurting, which is the title of the message. Now, loss can come from losing a job. It can come from, quite frankly, losing a pet. It can come from losing a friend that moves to another city or area that you've been close to, or a neighbor moves. And it especially can come when you're losing a close friend that's like family or family. And that especially is what I have in mind today. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the Old Testament book of Job. When this happens, and I think about the church and the community again, I guess there's times I want to do a group hug. Hey, we're going to meet here at the down front on a Tuesday night at 6, and we're going to just do a group hug. Or let's meet out at the Haven Cross, and let's do a group hug. And yet, in a way, where we're headed is God is always ready to hug us up. And there's another way we can work through this, through relationships and especially God's family and people to help us in our times of grief. And we all grieve differently. Sometimes it may not be as heavy depending on your relationship with the person, depending on how God has wired you, depending on how you people modeled grieving in your own life, maybe through a parent or a grandparent. We all handle this differently, and you never know the timing on when it's going to hit. Now, I want you to go to chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 3. Now, before I read this, and this is the section of Scripture, if you've never read the book of Job, where he's experienced loss after loss after loss. Children, resources, things that affected relationships with his community and friends. I mean, we're not talking about one loss. It was like loss after loss after loss. And then he has some friends that come, and oh, they do good for a little while, about a week. And we're going to go there. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And then they start sharing some misguided counsel to him. And this is his response right after to show how heavy his grief was. Now, another thing that I want to share before I go here is when somebody passes and you're grieving and you're at the funeral, what usually the preachers will do is focus on, thank the Lord, if they're a Christian, they're in a better place. They're in heaven. And we rejoice in that. We don't want to be selfish because they're doing better than they've ever done before and will ever do again. No more hurt, no more pain. We believe that and we rejoice in that. But also, in the back of our mind, we know that we are hurting. We say, yes, but I love that family member. I love that buddy. That buddy has been in my life for decades. And we're trying to figure it out and walk through it and adjust to life without that person. Now, being reminded of heaven, let me tell you what the scripture says. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The death shall be no more. Neither shall be there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When my dad passed away of cancer, which he'd suffered with, and I was 26, he suffered. Like some of you have watched loved ones suffer because of cancer. And it's hard. It's hard to see your parent or spouse or loved one or friend walk through cancer. And there can be certainly some advantage because it kind of helps prepare you. But still, you can't totally be prepared, but you're grateful they're not suffering. That's why we rejoice when someone, with the death of his saints, the Lord has good things to say. Precious in the Lord is the death of his saints. Specifically, I like also what Dr. McKeever said. God never sees his children die. He only sees them coming home. Phew, that's good. So we rejoice in that, but we still walk through the grieving. So we're going to look at Job. We're going to look at some other passages. And we're going to see how to work through this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then Job replied after his friends, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous." It's that phrase, y'all, the sand of the seas, that got my attention. I want to talk about that's heavy. Let me tell you what it means in the Hebrew. A lot. That's heavy grief, heavy hurt, heavy struggle that Job is walking through. Someone who knows God personally because of the Lord allowing this to happen to him. He said to Satan, if you read chapter 1 and 2, just a reminder, have you considered Job? In other words, here's a man of God. Why not I allow you to cause him to suffer and watch how he handles it? In Proverbs 27:3a, it says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty. Some of you in the audience have been a part of helping a levee through big sandbags. Those things are heavy. They are real heavy. Now, some of you are big enough, you just toss them around like it's a piece of paper. You a man. God bless you. But most of us aren't quite like you. And I mean, they are heavy. So what Job's saying to his buddy, he's saying, look, you have no idea how heavy, hearted I am with the pain and suffering that's going on. That's the kind of grief that I want us to understand that Job was dealing with, and that at times, quite frankly, we will likely experience if we haven't already. And so the way I want us to do this is we walk through this. If you have your listening sheet and your outline, I've got an outline with grief. The G, the only place I know to start is God. How people make it through the loss, especially of a loved one, and God forbid a child, I have no idea how they can make it without God. Isaiah 41:13 says, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Job In chapter 1, property was gone. Children were gone. He initially said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," which means he knew God and he knew where to go, though he was hurting heavily. He even said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's strong. He knew where to go. God. First place we go, even when we don't know what to say, we don't understand the timing, we don't understand why people have said what they did, why they didn't, why they're coming, why they're not, we say, "Oh, God, help me." That's exactly what Job did. He knew God personally. God was the source. They've all comfort before, and he'd be the source during that time. Billy Graham once said, "Even if others don't understand your grief, God does, and he wants to assure you of his constant love and presence." He does because he gave his only son, and he watched him down the cross for our sins. 2 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, might help us in understanding how God wants to use this in your life and in my life. Here's what it says. And this is to the church at Corinth. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." All comfort. All comfort. "Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." So we're reminded of how in the sovereignty of God, he uses our pain and our grief. He reminds us there as a church, the called ones of God, we go to him. We cry out to him. We keep talking to him. He's the God of all comfort. And he reminds us, if we are a child of God, he's already told us, "Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself." And somehow, some way, though we may not see it at the time because we're hurting so bad, he's going to use that pain to help somebody else in the future. And it might be your neighbor, it might be a friend, it might be a family member, it might be somebody you don't even know right now, but somewhere along the way, God's going to use your pain, your suffering, your hurt, your loss to help somebody else through it. As a pastor, there's times that things come up in somebody's life, and I don't necessarily, if I stop long enough and think about it, quickly go to try to rescue or provide counsel. Depending on what the problem is and the situation is, I may call somebody in the church that's been through it and say, "Hey, I need you to go with me." Why? Because I haven't been there yet. But somebody else may have. And I've watched them work through the suffering. Oh, they still have their moments because grief can hit you like that. But they're still getting up every morning. They've adjusted to the pain of the loss of that loved one. And they need to speak to the person specifically about what they're going through because I haven't necessarily been there. An example would be, I'm thankful I still have my wife, and I'm thankful that nothing has happened to my two adult children. Now, when it comes to other deaths, I might be able to speak to them about that. So hopefully we understand that God is sovereign. And because of sin, people die as long as the Lord tarries. And there are losses in life. But never, ever try to go through your grief without God. And listen, he stands ready to receive you today. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus alone, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why not today? It's not about doing good works. It's not about coming to church, though that's important. It's not about being baptized, though that's symbolic. You're not ashamed of the gospel of what Jesus has done. He's given you a new life. He's washed away your sin. The Bible says you must be born again. Nicodemus was a very religious person, and he came to Jesus at night like, hey, you're a great teacher, but talk to me. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He knew he was religious. He knew he went to church. He said, you must be born again. Now, what is that? That is when you come totally to the end of yourself and you give up, you surrender. And say, dear God, I've been in church. I made some kind of decision. You might even got dunked once or twice or sprinkled or sprayed or whatever it is. But you realize, dear God, there has been no change in my life, no conviction over sin. I just kind of deal with it and keep on going. And today you settle it. And you say during this time, God, I admit my sin. I'm surrendered. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And you trust him alone. And that's just the beginning of discipleship. Discipleship, you know what that is? That's when God becomes a part of all of our life. We still struggle. We still sin. But God makes us lousy sinners because we put our faith in him. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us and he convicts us. And he helps us live out our purpose in life that he gives us. That's why we're still here. So if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, do it. The sinner's prayer, Romans 10, 9 through 11, is saying what you probably already said in your heart. It's a way to nail it down. So if you struggle with that and you're not sure you have God and you're experiencing grief or you're about to, because you will if you live long enough, why not today, if you want to have somebody talk through it with you during the invitation in a minute, there'll be staff members here, there'll be counselors. They won't try to embarrass you intentionally. They'll just let you, just talk to you and lead you to the Lord. And settle that. You may be hearing you say, man, I've been in this church for years. I can't do that. Why not? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not trying. That's not me to get you to doubt your salvation. But I do believe you can be assured of it. And there's some people that don't move on because they keep letting the enemy, you keep doubting. You might be a Christian. You may not be. But settle it so you can move on because grief may be coming. God, that's the first place. That's the G. What's the R? R is relationships. Job's friends were true friends for 1 week. I mean, they were knocking it out. Chapter 2, verse 11, Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Can't you just see that? I like to visualize things. These buddies with very unique names say, hey, man, Job, our buddy's hurting. How about we all confer and let's go help him out? Yeah, it sounds good to me. Y'all three take off in their cars? No, not really. They walk, they get on their horse, they get on the camel, whatever it is they had, their donkey, and they go and they spend time, and it says for 7 days. Look at what, they when they saw him, they could tell, man, that brother is hurting. It looks like he hadn't gotten any sleep. He's lost everything. He doesn't even look the same. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes, which is a part of grieving, and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Man, there's something about having buds, longtime buds, or friends that God puts in your life. You feel like you've known them a long time when you're hurting and you're suffering. An Indian term for friend is this. Listen to this. One who carries my sorrow on his back. That's a true friend. And God in his grace can put those people in our life. You've got people you went to elementary school with that are still your friends. Some people do. Some you met in college. And there's a special connection because of that season in life that you walked through. Maybe they helped you through a tough time. Maybe they were your teammate. Maybe there was some other kind of experience you had that bonded and knit you together. Those are special friends. I read of a husband that always tried to talk after a wife would come home from work, telling her difficulties of the day. They'd meet empty nesters. His wife would come home and just tell her husband all the challenges at work. The wife finally said one day, because he kept trying to help solve the problems, she said to him, "I've already solved the problems of the day. I don't need Mr. Fix-It. I need a loving ear." Sometimes the best ministry for somebody hurting is called a presence ministry. You are just present. Just being there. Sometimes the best thing to do when you see that suffering, that friend that you know is still suffering because they lost a child or a loved one, you see them a month later and two, it's tempting to want to try to say something. Sometimes the best thing to do is not say anything. Just be there. Hug them up. Give them a word of encouragement. Mess with them if you have that kind of relationship so they'll know, hey, I love you. I'm with you. I don't have to say anything about it, but you know I'm with you. Relationships are so important. One pastor wrote this: when friends are facing grief, they don't need sarcasm, they need support. They don't need logic, they need love. They don't need experiences, they need encouragement. They don't need advice, they need affirmation. They don't need pious platitudes. They need powerful principles. And a great biblical example of that is Jonathan and David in the Old Testament. We're probably going to get into that in our next series of 1 and 2 Samuel. But they had a great, appropriate, biblical man friendship and walking through life together and being there for one another. The I in grief stands for intimacy. The latter chapters of Job, we can see an intimate relationship with God because we see an ongoing dialogue. If you've read the book of Job, or you go home this afternoon and look at it, or look at it for a week or two, you can see all of a sudden there's this dialogue. Job speaks, God speaks, Job speaks, God speaks. He talks. That's what happens when you have an intimate relationship with Christ. It's what he wants. Listen to this. Quote, grief is like going through a tunnel. Sometimes we wonder if we'll ever come out of the other end. But God has not abandoned you, and he wants to comfort you and assure you that he is with you. Jesus' words are true. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Psalm 34:15, speaking of intimacy, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. So what do we do? I tell you what we do. And here's a good, basic, simple model for all of us. Here's what I think it sums up. How you work through the grief. You're struggling. Oh, God, I've never heard this bad. How do I handle this? Oh, God, help me. I'm having trouble taking care of my children. I'm having trouble at work. I'm wanting to go into a shell. Wrote this down. You wake up. You find time early, if possible, in the day to get a word from God. You live life with a kingdom mindset, and you go to bed. That's what it boils down to. You wake up. You spend time with the Lord earlier in the morning, if possible. We don't need to be legalistic about it. That doesn't mean we don't need to get a word from the Lord in some kind of Bible verse or devotion book before we lay our head down at night. But we spend time with him to get a word, which helps us live a kingdom mindset to know how to deal with stuff, life. And we go to bed, repeat. So we wake up. And then somewhere along the way, it's part of the only time I've sat in a piano chair. We wake up, and somewhere along the way, early if possible, you say, "Well, I'm not a morning person." Well, just we got to figure it out. Then do it at night, but preferably in the morning. That's what Jesus did. So if you're not a 5 o'clock morning, surely you can be a 7 o'clock morning. Just find some time. Start somewhere. 7 minutes a day early in the morning. You wake up, get ready, go exercise, go eat, whatever you do. But you find some time, preferably before you really get into school, work, etc. You find a chair. You find a place. And you sit there. Hey, God, it's me again. Here I am. Please speak to me. And then this year for me, I got a devotional book, Experiencing God, Day by Day. It's written years ago. Hadn't been through it lately. It's got a day by day. It's got a verse in it. And then I'll write down in my journal, because this is my journal right now. You can get these at Walmart. They've got one at Cracker Barrel right now with a white cross on it. Looks like ours. It's not that big, but it's kind of cool. You get a journal. And it's exciting because it's like you and God. And besides that, one day, your kids will have this. You say, well, I may not want them to know what all's going on. That's okay. You be in heaven. Or just be careful how you put it in there. Because I can't tell you the times I've thought, because, you know, I always love my dad, and I've got his sermons. I've got his sermon files. But I've thought at times, because I was just getting into full-time ministry, I thought, I wish, and I had, you know, like a day-to-day, what he was going through, how he dealt with this. Sometimes I can imagine, because I knew him well enough to know probably what he did. But just think about that, y'all. For your children or your grandchildren or whatever. I'm just telling you, it helps your relationship with God. So you got a devotional book. You got a journal. You put down your date. You put down the date. And then you write something about what God's doing in your life or what happened yesterday. And then you write down the verse on here. And then you go to the front of it and you've written down things to pray about daily. And then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And you just, I'm just... telling you, you say, well, do you get every day? No, I have times I miss during the year, but I can't beat myself up about it. I just keep coming back. And you get a Bible that you can understand. I stick my pen right there for this. I'm telling you, that's what intimacy is. Somebody said, all right, Hal, tell me this. You've lived a few decades. You've been a Christian. What would you say? Now, I'm not talking about being a preacher. I'm talking about being a Christian. What would you say for you seems to be one of the keys to keeping a close walk with God, knowing you still struggle, you still got wisdom? I'd say that right there. Not necessarily the piano chair, but a chair somewhere. And you know what? Sometimes, instead of the piano chair, the chair we get used to, we change it up. Go to another room. Just change it up. Go to another room. So, you know, for 2 weeks, instead of sitting in a chair, I'm going to walk around the neighborhood. Because we don't need to get legalistic with it, but we need to be realistic with it. Just change things up sometime. But I'm telling you, that's intimacy. That's the time to be with God. Wake up. Find time, earn time, day to be with God. Live with a kingdom mindset. Go to sleep. Do it again. Repeat. Intimacy. E, express. Job chapter 1, 20 through 21 has the story of his expression of grief common to that day. I just read about it. Jesus wept. David, a man's man, a mighty warrior, cried out. In Psalm 13, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? That's David who fought Goliath, who was struggling, and he called out to God. Don't be afraid to share your heart with God. Cry out to him and say, dear God, I'm hurting. Help me. That's what he wants. I've already mentioned you never know when grief is going to hit you. I had my 2-year anniversary with our Women on Mission this past week. They invited me to come. I came my first week 2 years ago when I came for my first week. They invited me to come. I'd never been to a Women on Mission, or we used to call it back in the day, WMU meeting. But I heard about it all my life because of my mama. I got to go to Missionary Roundtable, Hal. I got to go to WMU. We're having a book report. We're doing, and she was the sweetest lady, and she would tell me all about that. And my mom had passed away at that time, like 4 or 5 years before. And it was strange because I hadn't quite grieved like I did when my dad, or even when my oldest sister, a couple of years ago, different ones, and just hadn't really had those times. I had a few moments. And all of a sudden, I'm here in my first week, and I'm back there with our Women on Mission, and I mean the tears just started pouring. The reason why was because I was thinking about my mama because of these precious ladies and all those times she told me about going to WMU meetings. And I mean, it just hit me. You cannot control it. And I'm telling y'all, I was thinking, these people don't know me. They already know I'm a nut, but they're going to really think there's really something wrong with this man. But you can't control it. You just trust God. So what am I trying to say? Express. If it hits you, allow it to flow. God gave us our emotions for a reason. We should not suppress them. Get Greek counseling if you need to. Go to a Christian support group if you need to for a while. Do something, but please don't stay there. And you never know how your willingness to grieve and let the tears flow might help somebody else. Back when I wrote that book a while back about grieving when your dog dies, about the same time Kirk Herbstreit, who's on ESPN, a big football player, quarterback for Ohio State, lost a dog. And you know, on Saturday morning when everybody was watching, he started crying because he lost his dog. He gave validity to the fact that, hey, for me, this dog was like a part of my family. And he's up there crying. If Kirk Herbstreit can cry because of grief, so can you. If David, the mighty warrior, can grieve because of hurt, so can you. If Jesus wept, so can we. And he did so because of walking through the loss of a friend, though he knew the end result. The F stands for fellowship. Acts says that one of the purposes of the church is for fellowship. Grief, if we're not careful, can cause us to withdraw and go into a shell. Some people have something tragic happen, and instead of running to God, they go away from God. No, no, no. That's not what we do. We go to Him, and we go to the people of God, as goofy as we may be at times. Or even when we say things we don't have any business saying, because they're just trying to help, mostly. We need the family of God. The opposite needs to occur. We need to run to God. The body of Christ, as I often say, is not a country club for sinners, but a hospital for saints. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We don't want to lose our joy. J-O-Y, simply Jesus, number one. Others, sometimes it helps us get our focus on other people. And then yourself. God helps us adjust. Job needed Christian fellowship because his wife didn't understand. I didn't read that part, but if you've read the story of Job, she just said, look, why don't you just curse God and die? That's his spouse. She didn't understand. Some of you live with a non-believer. Some of you believe with those that claim to be of the Lord, but they may be coming with you with counsel stuff that doesn't add up to this or doesn't make sense, or though they might mean well, it might be hurtful. You got to understand, we need the family of God. We are an imperfect people. But we need to encourage one another and pray for one another and help one another. Don't run away from God's people. Run to God's people. Fellowship is very, very important. Thank goodness, Job had the Lord, and eventually his friends came around and he had others to help him because his wife didn't. And by the way, I've been here long enough to see how you respond as a whole, as a church. None of us are perfect. When people grieve and people lose a loved one, you do an excellent job. It's part of your DNA. And that's a credit to pastors in the past, leaders in the past, and just a part of your makeup. Don't run from God's family, but to it. In conclusion, there's several theological truths about Job that I picked up from one commentary. Didn't say all that he said, and I kind of adjusted it, but this is basically what it boils down to. Number one, Satan's aim is to destroy our joy in God. That's Satan's aim. If he can get us in the ditch, down and out, and keep us there, he succeeded. Number two, God aims to magnify his worth in the lives of his people. He can do some of his best work when we're struggling because we go to him. Number three, God grants to Satan limited power to cause pain, and we can use it to bring God glory. And that's why God allows it. I want to close with a passage. It's in Psalm 41 through 3, and then I'll pray and we'll have our invitation. I want to tell you something. When I was 26, I was a youth and recreation minister in South Jackson, right out of seminary at Daniel Memorial Baptist Church. They were great to me. And Dr. Malone was a pastor, and he's in heaven now, got to preach his funeral. And while I was there is when my dad died of cancer. So I was walking through all that, and I remember, man, I do not remember the lady's name. She at the time, she really seemed old, but I think she's probably 45. And so I was walking through where the choir rehearsed for some reason. And she was there early before choir rehearsal. And I could take you back to the room, assuming that room is still there. I could describe the lady. I just don't remember her name. I knew her, but I didn't know her well. She didn't work with the youth ministry or in the rec ministry, but she told me. She knew I was hurting, and she said, "I'm sorry about your dad." And she said to me, she said, "You know, I've been there." Said, "You never get over it." I thought, oh, gosh. That's not necessarily what I want to hear. You never get over it. Okay, Hal, you're young. Listen, you just never get over it. You're hurt. But then she followed up. This is what she meant. She said, "But you adjust." And what she was saying, that's why we have to be real careful who we talk to and what we say, depending on the person, is, hey, look, this person you loved, and they're going to always have an impact and influence on your life. And it's true. Some people you leave their fingerprint on us, and we're grateful. Nobody's perfect, but so much good that people could do, and we're grateful. She said, "You won't forget all that. And there'll be times, Hal," she was saying, "it might hit you at 26 or 46 or 56 or beyond." That was her way of saying that, and it's okay. But she also was saying, you will adjust in time if you let God be the source of your strength and move forward with kingdom principles in mind in dealing with grief. It's one of the hardest things we go through as a Christian, and yet can drive us to our knees and be one of the most shapeful events we experience as far as causing us to be more like Christ. Dear God, again, I pray for anybody that's hurting today. Lord, we might know somebody that's hurting or might be about to hurt, and if we can share this acrostic in our own way with your word as the primary source of comfort, God, may we do so. I thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.